Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week I said that we would be spending 2 weeks talking about resurrection. Easter is just too big a holiday. Resurrection Sunday is just too great an event to only spend one Sunday focusing on it. And so this week we want to talk about choices that strengthen your future. The choices that you make, the decisions that you will choose to do or not do, greatly affect your future. And there is incredible hope. In fact, when we talk about choices that strengthen our future, we need to understand that from last week, and this is point A, from last week, choices that overcome your failures. Sometimes we come from a past that is filled with pain. Sometimes we come with a past that is filled with failure. We live in a culture now, a Christian culture, where I can no longer stand in front of a church on a beautiful Saturday where there is a young man and a young woman just smiling from ear to ear. And when they say their I do's and when they promise and commit to each other until what? Till death do us part. We now live in a culture that is so against marriage, so against family, so hard to have good relationships that really, I just don't take anything for granted anymore. And there are people, some of us, that we have experienced failure in so many different ways. In the world of work, no longer do you just take your job for granted. There is a possibility this week, a year from now, in the next few years, that you could go into your office and some manager will call you in and say, here's a box, put your stuff in the box, and walk to the door with the security guards. Because the economy does that. Companies rise, companies fall. We live in a tenuous world. And the whole thing is that when we talk about choices that overcome our failures, what we want to focus on is this idea that you aren't your failure. You're not your defeats. You're not your mistakes. You are who Christ wants you to be. And you can choose to overcome your failures. You can choose to have forgiveness. You can choose to have new life. You can choose to have that beginning that starts the way God wants you to live. And so when we talk about choices that overcome our failures, I just think of all the things I ever say. Fail to plan. Plan to what? Fail. Fail to plan. Plan to fail. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. What about this one? I haven't said this one for a while. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap an eternity. That we have to understand that we have to choose the good things, the right things, the godly things, the biblical things, and we have to fill our thoughts with God that we might then sow good thoughts and good actions and good habits and a good eternity. What about this one? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. If there's a problem that you need to overcome, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's what you do. You just start. You do the right thing. You get up on Sunday morning. You come to church. You get up Monday morning. You open your Bible. You find that there's a Tuesday night where you're free. You come to prayer meeting. You find out that there's something that you maybe need in your life, and you go online to christianbook.com, and you order a special little personal study. You decide you're no longer going to listen to talk radio that all it does is burn you one way and upsets you the other, and you put on a Christian station like K-Love, and you listen to God kind of speak to you in positive ways. And so how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. In fact, this week, the highlight of my week was listening as I ride my bike to work to this one pastor, and he was talking about some weaknesses in his life, and his wife looked at him and said, there's a hole in that road. And he knew immediately what she meant. And do you know what he meant? And this is their little family thing. There's a hole in that road. So I looked it up. And he explained it, but then I did some more research. And a lady by the name of Portia Nelson, she wrote a five-chapter story called There's a Hole in My Sidewalk. Listen to this. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I go for a walk. I walk down a different street. Isn't that amazing? And the way you summarize it is, there's a hole in that road. You know, you thinking of quitting your job without really planning your future finances? There's a hole in that road. You thinking of leaving your spouse because they don't cook the way you want them to or they don't clean up after themselves? Say it with me. There's a hole in that road. You think that you don't need God in your life? There's a hole in that road. And that's the way it is. And so the way we look at it, if you have your notes, write down these four things. You can choose, when it comes to choices that overcome your failures, you can choose, and I don't know if it's in your notes, but listen to this one. You'll see if it's there, the blanks will make sense. If not, I'll hear about it. You can choose to deliberately disobey God's commands. You can choose to deliberately disobey God's commands. Now, let me just point this out. This is different than disobeying God. Does anybody know what it means to disobey God? You should say, no, I don't. Does anybody know what it means to disobey God? No. No, we don't, because that's so subjective. I mean, I see people disobey God all the time. I see people do things and then say, oh, that was God's will. It's God's will for me to come and gossip. It's God's will for me to, you know, do this and that. Like, so it's a lot more biblical to say deliberately disobey God's commands. Because when God deliberately says, do not steal, what should you not do? And when God says, do not lie, when God says, do not commit murder, you know, any command. You know, do not be anxious about anything. So you can choose to deliberately disobey God's commands. To disobey God's commands is that it's right there in front of you. It's in black and white. You can also choose to remain in your failure. You can stay in that hole in the road. You can just say, I'm never going to change. I'm always going to be the same. I don't care how many times you tell me to try this. I don't care how many times you tell me that God can give me the strength and the power to overcome it. I'm just going to stay in my failure. So you can deliberately disobey God's commands. You can remain in your failure. Number three, you can blame other people for your failures. I would say that the number one struggle of all the number one struggles, because I have a lot of number one struggles, but the number one struggle this week is I'm a blamer. It's never my fault. I can't find my car keys. Whose fault is it? Not mine. Okay? Someone doesn't like the way I spoke to them. Whose fault is it? Not mine. Somebody doesn't like whatever happens. Well, I just, you know, it's never my fault. And I struggle with that. That is a real hole in the road for me. In fact, it can become such a hole that when people come to you and say, hey, do you know who did this? It's very easy to go down the white lie path and just say, I don't know. Wasn't me. Yeah, it was. And so you can deliberately disobey God's commands. You can remain in your failure. You can blame others for your failures. You can deal with it your way. And how's that going for you? Because Proverbs 16 says there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads where? to a hole in the road. It's not the way you go. Or you can remain in your pride. One, two, I guess that's five. You can remain in your pride. Those are things that you can do. But I think now this is in your sermon notes. This is what you can do. You ready? You can call it what it is. Call it sin. Call it rebellion. Call it disobedience. Sin is when you deliberately choose to miss the mark. You know what you should do, and you deliberately decide, I'm going a different way. Rebellion is where, no matter what you're told, you just, no, I'm doing it my way. Disobedience is just plain neglecting to do the right thing. But you need to call it. This is a choice that can overcome your failures. Call it what it is. Call it sin. I was wrong. I was rebellious. I was disobedient. I didn't care. I knew God was speaking to me, but I just... When you call it what it is, you have begun the first step in change. And then there's the next one. Take responsibility for your sin, rebellion, and disobedience. Take responsibility for it. Call it what it is number one. Take responsibility for it is number two. When you stop blaming your parents, when you stop blaming your spouse, your employer, your friends, your enemies, your upbringing, your lack of education, your lack of money, your lack of anything, and realize that you chose to get into that hole, you have entered the second step to change. And so first of all, call it what it is. Number two, take responsibility for it. That's what you need to do. And so that's where we're at. Call it what it is. Take responsibility. Deal with it God's way is the next one. Deal with it God's way. God says if you confess, but confess isn't the same as I sinned, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it again. Confession is to call it what God calls it and say, God, you call it destructive. God, you call it detrimental to my relationships. God, you call it a dead-end road. You have to deal with it God's way, and you have to confess, and you have to repent. And repentance is the thing that we just don't see anymore. We don't see people truly sorrowing over their sin and wanting to make another turn and change in direction. And then humbly admit your wrongdoing. This is where accountability comes into play. Accountability is a great way to humble yourself because you have to tell someone, a spouse, a best friend, someone else, that will hold you to the fire. And accountability is way more than just saying, hey, I've been doing this. It's saying, I need you to make sure I stop. Because I'm going to stop. I'm not just going to blame you and say, well, see, you didn't call me in the middle of the night. But the thing is this, dealing with it God's way, humbly admitting your wrongdoing, accountability, a desire to change your environment. Stop going out with those friends. Stop walking into that environment that's detrimental. Stop manipulating the system the way you are in order to just gratify what you know is wrong. That's what you need to do. And so choices that overcome your failures. You don't have to stay a failure. And that's what brings us to the next one. Choices that strengthen your future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. First thing I want to say is this. There is an incredible, incredible joy in letting God control your future. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Notice this, because choices that can strengthen your future... Here we go. Choose the gospel. Choose the gospel. That's the whole summary of this next point. Choices that strengthen your future. Choose the gospel. Notice what he says. Let me go back here. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which you received and in which you stand. Three words. Circle those words. Remind, received, stand. And when we say choose the gospel, what we're going to say is this. Number one, choose to remember the gospel. It's a funny thing, but if you've already received Christ, why do you need to remember the gospel? Because in failure, Satan is going to whisper in your ear, you're not really a believer. When you're struggling, Satan is going to say, just give up, just walk away, just do whatever it takes to not have God in your life. But when you choose to remember the gospel, what you remember is, first of all, Jesus said on the cross the four greatest words ever. It's one word, tetelestai, but it's three words. It is finished. That's it. Then he said the next three greatest words to Peter. You are forgiven. It is finished. Peter, you denied me. You blew it. But guess what? You're forgiven. When you choose to remember the gospel, you remember that it's not you, it's God working in you. When you remember the gospel, you remember that Christ paid for your sin on the cross. And so you choose to remember the gospel. Then you choose to receive the gospel. Again, it was a gift. If you have never come to Christ, you can receive God's free gift of the gospel. But for the believer, when he says, and let's just go back again, when he says, I preached to you which you received. Remember, if you received Christ and you meant it and you were genuine in your salvation and in your repentance and in your confession, that when you received it, guess what? You got the Holy Spirit. And so choose to remember the gospel, that you didn't earn your salvation, Christ did. Choose to receive the gospel, because when you did, you got it all given to you. And then choose to remain in the gospel. The whole thing is to stand firm, that this gospel will never fail. Heaven and earth can pass away, but where's God going to go? Nowhere. And when you choose to remain in the gospel, you choose to day by day overcome your failures, put your failures in the past. You choose to have accountability. You choose to do the right things. You choose to overcome your failures, and you choose to strengthen your future. And so how can we apply this? How can we finish off? Well, here's how we're going to apply it. Choose the resurrection life. That's what we want to call this last section. Choose the resurrection life. And here's how you can apply it. If you want to have choices that strengthen your future, choose God's plan, first of all. Here, let me slow down a bit with this one. Okay, here I have, it looks like I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things I want to say about this. Choose God's plan. Notice the verse. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:14. Guess what? Christ is raised from the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. If Christ is raised from the dead, then my preaching, you can say a lot of things about my preaching, but you can't say it's in vain. Because it's not me, it's Christ. And the whole thing is, though, it's the second line. Your faith is in vain. No, it's not. So the whole thing is this. You choose God's plan. You choose to win. You choose to sin. You choose to suffer. You choose to disobey God. You choose to get off the path. You lose blessing. And there is an aspect of victory and success and winning that when you choose God's plan, even though you don't see clearly right now, it's not in vain. It's not in vain because Christ is risen from the dead. And when you choose God's plan, you choose a life, you choose a Savior, you choose promises that will be true. And so that's number one, choose God's plan. Okay, when you choose the resurrection life, you choose God's plan, number one. Number two, you choose forgiveness. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what it says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. No, it's not. And you are still in your sins. No, you're not. Christ is raised. See, you choose forgiveness. And here's the whole thing. Choices that overcome your failures, choices that strengthen your future, are all built around forgiveness. I can tell you that apart from understanding forgiveness, there is no other concept that will help you move from A to B. You don't need a pep talk. You need the calm assurance that God has forgiven you. Have you failed? You're forgiven. Have you made mistakes? You're forgiven. Is Christ raised from the dead? You're forgiven. And notice what it says here. You choose forgiveness because you're not in your sin anymore. Romans 6 says that you are now dead to your sin. You can declare, sin no longer has power over me. You can say like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has seized me, even though all sin is common to all people. No temptation has seized me except what is common to man. And God is what? Faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear, but when I am tempted, He will also provide a way out so that I can stand up under it. That's what He says, that you choose forgiveness. And then, number three, you choose hope. Notice verse 19. Hope. Hope is the belief, the calm assurance that God is so in control that everything works out. That's hope. I've never watched the movie, but there's it's about Orphan Annie. And what's it called? Probably called Annie? Okay. And what's that song? The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar tomorrow. You know? And you just, you know what? That's hope. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And that's the whole thing. Your failures have created a life that struggles. Or your failures have created some bad situations. But guess what? Because Christ is risen, we have hope in everything. That's our hope, Christ risen. That's our hope, Christ in control. That's our hope, Christ loving you constantly. And then number four, you claim victory over your failures. You know, my dad was a used car salesman. So I intentionally try not to move into the televangelist mode. But I'm tempted here. Okay? Claim it, folks. Okay? Claim it. Yeah. You know? Claim victory over your failures. Okay? What do you tell the devil? Get out of here. What do you say to sin? You don't hold me anymore. You claim victory over your failures. As it says here, but thanks be to God who gives us what? Victory. Okay? You're not perfect. You're still a victor. Okay? You're going to make mistakes? Well, get forgiven and understand that you'll have victory someday. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Victory over death. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? It's gone. You lost. Go away. That's what we have because we can claim victory. And number five, we can dwell. And so here's the whole thing. Have you chosen God's plan? Are you constantly seeking God's forgiveness? Are you living like a person who has hope? Are you claiming victory or are you living defeated? And number five, are you dwelling? Do you spend time meditating on God's future instead of your failures? You know, I can lay awake at night so many times. There's just so many different... If I was an ice cream, I think I'd be Neapolitan. Because there's just so many different ways that I can slice the anxiety and worry and regret and blew it and made this failure after that failure and hurt this person and just never pleased the other person. But you know what? When you dwell on God's future instead of your failures, there is a choice that strengthens your future and overcomes your failures. In fact, notice what this verse says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and this is a whole sermon in itself, but we won't make it that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When we talk about dwelling on God's future instead of our failures, notice this. He's saying, first of all, that if you're a brother or a sister in Christ, what does he say? Therefore, my what? Beloved. You're loved. Dwell on God's future. God loves you. Well, nobody loves me. God loves you. Well, I'm not a lovable person. God loves you anyway. Get over it. Therefore, my beloved brothers, you're loved. Notice that. Be steadfast, immovable. You are rock solid in your faith when Christ is your Savior. You can build your new life. You can have a new beginning on Christ the rock. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what? That's God doing it. That's not you doing. You know, there should be a spring in your step as you share your faith. There should be an anxious desire to get up every morning and spend time in prayer. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that's what it means. When you dwell on God's future, you want to be part of the process, not part of the problem. When you dwell on your failures, guess what? Problem. When you dwell on God's future, success. And so he says, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You're a failure. You made mistakes. You're a sinner. Oh, wait. God loves you. God has saved you by grace. He says that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's incredible what God wants to do. And so what do we say? How do we close off? Well, I only have one thing to say to you guys. You ready for it? What's it say at the end? Go fly a kite. Go fly a kite. Okay, here's the deal. How many people have been to Niagara Falls? Okay. Niagara Falls is beautiful. It's incredible. But if you've ever noticed how much water, people have been swept away. People who thought they could get close to the river didn't realize how fast, and they've been swept over the falls, and just incredible. And it's a gorge. It's not an easy thing. And back in the 1850s, they decided they wanted to build a bridge from one side of Niagara Falls, of the river, to the other. And so if you look up on this map, you have Ontario, Canada on the left, and New York State on the right. And so, you know, we won't get caught up with north, south, east, west, stuff like that, but there is a river that flows between Canada and New York State. And the whole thing is, they wanted to build bridges. And if I get my little laser pointer out here, right there, see that? That's the first one. 1855, the Niagara Falls Suspension Bridge. And it's like, well, how do we build a bridge? How could we ever build a bridge across this? And it's a deep gorge. And it's wide, and the river, and we can't just take stuff across. We don't know what we're going to do. Well, this engineer, by the name of Ellis, he said, well, I can do it. And they said, well, how? And he said, well, I'm going to build a suspension bridge. And trust me, I can do it. They gave him the contract. And the first thing he did is he offered $5, which was a lot of money, to any child who could fly a kite across the river and tie the string to the other side. And one kid tried, two kids tried, all kinds of children tried. And they were on the New York side, and they're flying these kites, and they couldn't get the kites to land on the other side of the river. But this one boy, he decided that he would take the ferry, so he goes a little bit north, and then he goes across by a paid ferry. He takes a boat across with his kite, and from the Canadian side, he flies the kite, and it took him two tries. He flies his kite across the gorge, and it lands it down on the other side of the gorge, and they tie the string to a tree. And they're going to build a bridge. And everybody needs to say, well, so what? Well, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Okay, they tied to that string a cord, and they pulled the cord across. They tied to that cord a chain, and they pulled the chain across. They tied to that chain a cable, and they pulled that across. And on that cable, they put a basket by which they could then transfer supplies and bring another cable across, and another cable across, and another cable across. And this is what they built. They built this, and it all started with what? A string. Yeah, a kite. It all started with a string. And here's the whole thing, is that people said, well, there's no way. You know, sure, you got the string across, and you got the cord across, and you got the chain across, and you got the cable across, but you can't build a bridge this way. And you know what the guy did, the engineer who gave $5 to that little boy? He got in this basket, and he attached the basket to the cable, and he took the cable across the gorge. And people were so impressed that when he decided he wasn't getting paid enough to build this bridge, he started charging people to take basket rides across the Niagara River. But the whole thing is this. Don't tell me you can't change. Don't tell me there's too much to do. Don't tell me the task is too big. It starts with a string. You just got to do a string thing. Do the simple thing. Do this, first of all, confess to someone who loves you. Admit to someone your struggles. Go to someone and reconcile the difference. And even though they say, well, I don't like strings and I will never talk to you again, even though they don't know what you're talking about, and you come to them and say, I'm bringing you a string, and they go, I don't know what you're doing. But the thing is this. Benjamin Franklin flew a kite. Worked out okay for him. This engineer, he flew a kite. Worked out okay for him. But they all went to the next step. They went from the string. And that's what the process is here. And you have to get in the basket. You have to say, God, I want victory. God, I want change. God, I want choices that will strengthen me. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at right now. Will you get in the basket? Will you do the right choice? Will you begin to do choices that overcome your failures? Will you begin to do choices that strengthen your future? Will tomorrow morning, maybe even this afternoon, will you get out your string of a Bible? Will you tomorrow morning begin your string of a prayer life? Maybe next week, will you begin your string of faithful giving? Your string of serving? What string are you going to pick? But the thing is this, it starts with a string. That's all God wants. And let Him blow you across whatever failures you've had, and God will safely land you on the other side, and from that you can build a new life in Christ. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for everybody here this morning. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we need to see our life as a series of choices. There's a hole in that road. And I'm going to take a different road. I'm going to stop blaming other people. I'm going to choose to do things that strengthen my faith rather than hinder me. I'm going to choose to grow and to be faithful and to love you. And Lord, help me, I pray. This is what we desire. And so, Lord, help us. Help us right now to pick one thing, to take up that kite that's held there by that little string and say, Lord, it's yours. Take it across. Help us to choose to do good things. Help us to choose you, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness. Help us to choose in you all that is bright, that we might love you more, live for you more, seek you more. So, Lord, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.